Please stand as you are able for the unison prayer for illumination and the reading of the Word of God. Please join me in reading the prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, that as the Scriptures are read and your Word proclaimed, we may hear the wisdom that leads to new life today. Amen. As we conclude the series on Proverbs, hear these words of wisdom. A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Please join me in reading this week's memory verse from Proverbs 15. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. The wisdom of God, the reading of the Word. Amen.
You may be seated. As you're seated, I invite you to take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of tonight's message. I'd like to encourage you to follow along, and I believe somewhere during this message, you're going to sense God speaking to you, and you might want to write those things down so you can ponder them in the coming week. I'd like to encourage you to do that. On the back side, you'll find our study guide, which is an opportunity for you to read the Bible on your own each day this week. I do want to encourage you, we're going to be reading the final chapters of Proverbs, so chapters 25 through 31. If you're just joining us, today is your first time with us, and you want to go back and read the rest of the book of Proverbs, you can go on our website, and you can find the daily study guides. It'll take you through the entire book. But I want to encourage you to finish the book of Proverbs this coming week. Now, let me give just an opening statement about tonight's sermon. This evening we're going to talk about family matters and what the book of Proverbs says about families, family issues, children and how they receive discipline from their parents and how they discipline their kids. Maybe a word about how singles might look at the book of Proverbs for guidance if they're searching for a mate. And then finally, what the book of Proverbs tells us about marriage. Now, it's not a comprehensive guide, and most of what Proverbs teaches us is the kind of wisdom that comes from just reflecting upon how life works. But I do want to say this. Anytime I preach about marriage, I recognize that there are so many different kinds of people and different kinds of marriages and different situations that you have to decide what of this relates to your life. You know, as I preached today, there were several people who would come up to me after service and say, but you don't know what my husband was like or what my wife was like or the abusive situation I was in. And you're right, I don't know all of those things. And it would take me a whole year just to preach on every different kind of marital situation we have in this room. So I want to recognize, whether it's relationships with parents or relationships with one another, you have to listen to hear what part of this relates to your particular situation. There may be some of you who are in situations I'd preach something totally different in your setting. But this is a broad message about what Proverbs teaches us about the relationship between a man and a woman, parents, and children. Now, with that in mind, we're going to be looking at what Proverbs tells us in our closing sermon on this series, the Path of Wisdom, the book of Proverbs. We're going to look to see how can we take what the book of Proverbs teaches us and apply it in our daily lives in these various relationships. Now, before we jump in, I thought it'd be interesting for us to hear from some other sages. The book of Proverbs tends to be focused on elder sages teaching younger people how to live. But there was a survey that was done among young people, among children, and they had some interesting things to say about relationships and marriages. I thought you might enjoy this. Derek, who was age 8, was asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? And he said, well, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. Or Lori, age 8, was asked, what do you think your mom and dad have in common? And she said, both don't want any more kids. Lynette, who was also age 8, was asked the question, what do you think most people do on a date? And she said, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. And then finally, Ricky, age 10, was asked, how would you make a marriage work? And he said, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Well, let's turn to the wisdom of the book of Proverbs and see what it has to teach us about relationships between families. Let's start talking to children. Now, let's recognize to begin with, as we look at what the book of Proverbs says to children, every person sitting in this room is somebody's child, right? We're all somebody's children. Now, some of you, your parents are deceased and have gone on into God's kingdom, but for many of us, our parents are still alive. And so what the Proverbs teach us about children listening to their parents applies to all of us, but certainly more so to those of you who are still living in the home with your mother or father or your parents as you're listening to them. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to teach children. In fact, an interesting way to read Proverbs. I've been teaching you to read a chapter a day, to pray and ask God to show you two verses you most need to listen to for your own life. And I hope you found that rewarding. I've found that enriching myself over this last 6 weeks. But another way that you might read the book of Proverbs, if you're a family with children at home, is to sit down at the supper table and to pray and ask God to help you hear what God wants to say to you, and then take turns reading four or five verses each from the book of Proverbs and listen for one or two that relate to your family. And you'll find that you hear totally different verses when you're listening in that way. Everything we've learned about relates to children. In fact, the book of Proverbs repeatedly says, "Listen, my child, to what I teach you. Listen, my children." So Proverbs understands that it's the elders speaking to their children about how to live their lives. But there are a couple of verses that speak specifically to how children relate to their parents. And I want to lift up one of those to you, Proverbs 13:1. And let's join together in reading this. "A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." A wise child loves discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Now, we've heard something like this already. Earlier in Proverbs, we learned that the wise love correction, or they love rebuke. And we talked about how the fact that none of us really love correction. But what the Proverbs is saying, what Proverbs is teaching us, is that we, when we look at correction, when we start to receive correction, we get defensive. This is true with children. When parents start to correct their children or discipline them, kids, especially when you reach the teenage years, you begin to feel defensive. You push back on your parents because you don't like being told what to do. You don't like them criticizing you. None of us like to be criticized. But what Proverbs is saying is that wisdom comes, and instead of immediately reacting to the criticism of your parents or someone else, you pause to listen and say, "Is there something here I really need to hear? Could God be using my mom and dad to teach me something, to help me in some way?" And so children who are wise take the time to listen to what their parents say and don't immediately react or put up the walls or roll their eyes or walk away, but wisdom is found in listening to your parents. Now, that doesn't mean they're right, but at least you're listening to hear if God might be trying to teach you something important through them. Now, Proverbs also says this in Proverbs 6:20-23. It says, "My child, keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." So somehow God is saying in these two pathways we've been learning about, the path of foolishness and wickedness and the path of wisdom and of righteousness, that the path of wisdom and righteousness is found when we listen to the correction of our parents and we try to learn from that. You know, the Bible says, in fact, Proverbs tells us that God disciplines his children. It says God disciplines those he loves. Discipline is a part of the love of a parent for a child in trying to say, "I don't want you to go the wrong way. Here's the way you should be going." And so if we can listen, now that's very hard. When I was a teenager, I had a very hard time with Proverbs like this. In fact, at one point, my mother wrote out some of these Proverbs on pieces of paper and taped them to my mirror in my bathroom, which did not help matters, I will tell you. But I did not have wisdom then. And so that's one thing we might learn from the book of Proverbs. The second is to be able to honor our parents, which of course is one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. And one way that we might do that is to thank God for them. I've found this really helps. There's times, especially in the teenagers, where there's a lot of tension that begins to develop between teenagers and their parents. When I ask kids in confirmation, you know, how many of you ever fight with your parents? You know, most of them raise their hands. That's a common part of life. But one of the things that I found helpful when I was growing up, and I didn't always do it, but when I did, it seemed to help, was to get on my knees and to thank God for my mom and to thank God for my dad. When I was going to bed and I thanked God for them, it was hard to stay angry at them. When I thank God for them, I open my heart to the possibility that they had something to teach me, some way to help me. So I would thank God for them. When I thank God for them, I quit focusing on all the things they did that irritated me, and I started focusing on the special people that they were. This was helpful on into my 20s. I find that many people in their early 20s, at least I can say young men, I don't know if this is true with women, but for young men, when we go into our early 20s, sometimes we begin to focus on and we begin to see all the ways that our parents have disappointed us. That happened for me with my dad. He was living overseas, a long way away. I didn't talk to him very often, and I felt disconnected at a time when I really wanted my dad. And so I began to find myself focusing on all the things he wasn't as a father. And somewhere along the way, I found that just creating a bitterness in my heart. And there came a turn in which I began to thank God for all the things my father was instead of focusing on all the things he wasn't. And when that happened, I found myself able to have a relationship with my dad that became richer and deeper as the years went by. But it was a focus on giving thanks for what they were and not focusing on what they weren't. Now, those are hard words for us when we're kids, but those are bits of wisdom that we find in Proverbs and throughout the Scripture when it comes to our parents. Now, I want to focus our attention on what Proverbs tells parents about kids. And kids, you might want to just close your ears for a few minutes because this may not be fun to hear. But what the book of Proverbs tells our parents is that they're supposed to discipline their children. That discipline is very, very important. And discipline is correction. It's trying to help our kids walk in the right path. One of the scriptures that many of us are familiar with from the book of Proverbs, it really lays out what parents are supposed to be doing, is this one in Proverbs 22:6. Let's read it together. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. All right, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs assumes that the way that a child should go is God's way. That if there are these two paths, foolishness and wisdom, righteousness and wickedness, that we're to travel in the path of righteousness, we're to travel in the path of wisdom. That's God's path. And so what we as parents are to do is to train our children up in that, to teach them wisdom, to mentor them, to help them to find the way that God has laid before them. And there comes a promise with this one. Now, it's not a guarantee. We've learned before in Proverbs that there are things that sound like promises and guarantees. They're not. The book of Proverbs is telling us this is how things typically work. In most cases, this is what happens. And it says, if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, that's important for us to remember. There come times in our lives as we're growing up where we might stray from the path, that we're prone to wander away. Many of you in this room, when you were in high school or college, you wandered away from God, maybe after college, maybe for years. And yet somewhere you ended up coming back. You heard a call to come back. Your mom and your dad, they never stopped praying for you. Monthly, I get notes and letters from your parents who write me from other states and say, I just want you to know how grateful I am that your church has welcomed my child. I had prayed and prayed for my son or my daughter to come back to church. Often around the holidays and many times on a normal weekend, we'll have people grab my hand after church. They're visiting from out of town and say, thank you. I'm so excited my kids are back in church again after all these years. So sometimes there's a gap. And hopefully not, but sometimes there is. And we keep praying for our children during that time. But when they are old, they remember what they saw in us. They remember the truths that we taught and mentored them in when they were children. And the tendency is, what typically happens is they come back. Now, when it comes to disciplining our children, the book of Proverbs has a number of things to say about that. One passage that is not in the book of Proverbs, I thought it was for many years, is something that goes like this. Spare the rod and spoil the child. You know, I thought that was in the book of Proverbs. I've read Proverbs dozens of times. In fact, during this series of sermons, I've read it 24 times, and I have yet to find that passage of Scripture. It's not a passage of Scripture. It came out of the 1600s. But I will tell you, it sounds an awful lot like five passages of Scripture that are in the book of Proverbs. Let's take a look at one of them. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from your children. If you beat them with a rod, they will not die. If you beat them with the rod, you will save their lives from Sheol. All right, let's talk about this for a minute. We really do need to talk about this. This is serious. You know, the biblical worldview, the days in which the Bible was written, in the case of Proverbs, Proverbs were written somewhere between the 900s B.C. all the way down to maybe the 400s B.C., and then they were finally collected together, probably in the 400s, in the form that we have today. It was a very different world. And taking a branch from a tree, cutting off a stick, that's what a rod was, it was a stick. And one took the sticks off the tree, and then you beat your children with them. Now, you knew that as a switch, some of you, when you were growing up. Now, typically, you wouldn't kill a child with a switch, and that was the standard form of discipline. Today, we think differently about this. You know, some of you were raised with switches. I was raised with the belt, where my mom or dad would make me take off my belt, and the belt was what was used, and then sometimes just the back of the hand. But we have come to a point where we realize that may not be always the best thing for us to do, is to use violent means to teach our children. The Bible certainly allows that, and I have spanked my children. Probably I could count on one hand the number of times I spanked them when they were small, and even then trying to be very careful about how to spank them. But we've learned that maybe physical violence or physical discipline might not be the best methodology. Part of the reason why we've learned that is that there are 800,000 cases of child abuse reported every year where parents were disciplining their children and physically harmed them. 800,000. There's between 1,000 and 2,000 children who die every year when their parents were disciplining them. Now, clearly, that is not what God has in mind in this passage of Scripture. But what is the eternal, the timeless word here is that we're called to discipline our children. We are called to make sure that they are trained in the right path and there are consequences when they don't walk in that path. Now, discipline is hard for us to administer as parents. You know, my mom used to say to me, this is harder for me than it is for you when she'd spank me, and I never believed that. But as an adult, I know it's hard because when you're tough on your kids sometimes, when you're disciplining them, when you're grounding them, when you're taking privileges away, you know, you feel terrible. I want to be a cool dad. I want to be a friend dad. I want to be like a nice dad. But when I discipline, what I hear sometimes is, you are the meanest dad in the world. Now, nobody starts out saying, I want to be the meanest dad in the world. All of us want to be nice, and all of us want our kids to love us. And so discipline is hard to do. Discipline's hard to stick with. You know, we might get angry for a moment, or we might have severe discipline for a moment, and then we back off of that discipline. But discipline is very, very important. When our children were small, there was one time where one of our children began to run out in the middle of a parking lot. LaVon and I began to scream at her and pulled her back over and really read her the riot act there until she was in tears. And yet that reaction was a reaction of love because we were afraid something terrible would happen to her if she ran out in front of cars. And that discipline was important so that she might know, don't ever, ever do that again. And she didn't. I remember when Danielle was a freshman in high school. She was taking high school biology at Blue Valley, and she wasn't really applying herself. She wasn't trying very hard. And we went to a science fair at the school, and we looked at her science project, and we wanted to be excited for her, but it looked like she had just slapped it together right before the presentation. And then when she got her grade on it, it was well below average. I won't tell you what it was. I'll just say it was below average. And I remember talking to her out there in the parking lot at Blue Valley, and I was so angry. And I said, you know, this is not going to cut it. You're not going to do this. You're grounded. You're not going out with your friends. You're not going to talk on the telephone. You're not going to watch TV. You're not going to be on the computer. You're grounded until you begin to apply yourself. And she says, you don't understand. I'm just average. You think I'm smart. I'm just average. And it was like, you know what? Your grade was not even average. You know, it was below that. That doesn't work now. And I said, and the truth is you are very smart. You just have not applied yourself. And so you're grounded. And these were the punishments. And I heard I was the meanest dad in the world. You know, and that was tough, and I hate that. But I got to tell you, this last week, we got home from work one evening, and there was a message on the answer machine from Danielle calling from K-State. She said, I just wanted to call and tell you guys, I just got a 99% on my political science paper. Well, you know what? That's pretty cool. But I'm not sure she would have got a 99% on her political science paper had we not disciplined her when she was in ninth grade and grounded her so that she learned better study habits. Discipline is very important, and that's part of what the Scriptures teach us. I don't know if you saw this article in the newspaper on Saturday, but there was an article about one form of discipline. I'm not suggesting this one, but Tasha Henderson got tired of her 14-year-old daughter's poor grades, her chronic lateness to class, and her talking back to her teachers, so she decided to teach her daughter something in a form of discipline. She made up a sandwich board that she put on her daughter, and she made her daughter stand at a busy intersection in Oklahoma City, and then she stood next to her daughter. Did you read this article? And the signboard said, I don't do my homework, and I act up in school, so my parents are preparing me for my future. We'll work for food. Somebody called the police on her and filed a complaint for psychological abuse, and I don't know what will happen with that. I'm not suggesting this form of discipline, but I am saying that discipline, you know, parents are just trying to find how can we help our kids to be able to walk the right path. That's what discipline is about. The American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry tells us this. These are some tips for disciplining your kids. It says, make sure what you ask for is reasonable. If your kids are not straight-A students and you're asking that and you're going to discipline them when they don't have the capability, that's not reasonable. Speak to your child as you would want to be spoken to if someone were reprimanding you. Don't resort to name-calling, yelling, or disrespect. And that's easy to step across that line. Be firm and specific. Allow for negotiation and flexibility, which can help build your child's social skills. And I'll tell you, my kids' social skills are really great. They are wonderful negotiators when it comes to punishment. Let your child experience the consequences of his or her behavior. You can't always save them. Sometimes you need to allow them to experience, not when it'll be physically harmful, but you need to allow them to fall and to experience the consequences of that so that they can learn from it. Whenever possible, consequences should be delivered immediately, should relate to the rule broken, and be short enough in duration that you can move on again to emphasize the positives. More positive reinforcement, less negative, but you've got to have that discipline. Consequences should be fair and appropriate to the situation and the child's age. Well, you know all of this stuff, but it's good to remember this sometimes. Now, two other pieces that I want to mention for parents when it comes to children, and then we're going to move on to our final point. The scripture passage I want you to notice at this point is Proverbs 14:26. Let's take a look at it. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and one's children will have a refuge. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and one's children will have refuge. Now, this is very important. This is the most important thing that you'll pass on or give to your children as a gift. It's even more important than love. As important as love is, the gift that you're going to give your children is the gift of faith. The gift of faith. This is very important. Now, when it comes to the gift of faith, part of what you're offering your children is not to be terrified of God. The fear of the Lord, as we learned before, is not being terrified of God. It is living in reverence before God, honor and respect of God. It's recognizing that God has a plan, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, that God is watching us all the time, that God has a path that He wants us to take, and then living in such a way that we try to honor that and to try to honor God every day. And when we teach our children the fear of the Lord, what they find is strong confidence. They're not afraid that they're going to slip out of God's hands. They know who they belong to. They know what their lives are really supposed to be about. And in the midst of that, they also find a great refuge in times of trouble. Your faith is what you're meant to pass on to your children. And how do you pass your children on to your, or how do you pass your faith on to your children? Well, one of the ways is, of course, you bring them to church, bring them to worship, bring them to Sunday school, children's programs, youth group. All of those are important means. But there's more than that. You are the single most important factor in passing on faith to your children. Or if you don't have children, maybe it's a niece or a nephew or a grandchild. And we do that by the example that we live. It's important that your children catch you praying sometimes, that they see you at your bedside, where they just happen to walk in and they go, oh, sorry, and they see you on your knees in prayer. When my kids were small, I would sneak into their room at night, and sometimes they would look like they were asleep, and I wasn't sure they really were, but I'd get on my knees next to their bed, and I would whisper a prayer loud enough that I knew if they were awake, they heard what I was praying, and I would pray blessings into their lives and the things that I hoped for them, and that was important. I hope my girls will never forget what it was like for their mother or their father to come get on their knees in their bedroom and to have someone pray for them like that. There are times when we do our stewardship campaigns, our capital campaign pledges, and even sometimes our annual stewardship pledges. We'll talk about that at the supper table and talk about why we've made the decision we have so that the kids have a chance to learn something about stewardship from us. How much easier to learn about stewardship and tithing when you're making $4 a week allowance and giving 40 cents than waiting until you're grown up and have your parents never have taught you about these things. So you've got to be able to do this. For your kids to walk in and see you reading your Bible and doing the study guide readings. For you to teach them about mission work. For you to invite them. Today, LaVon and Rebecca were putting together sack lunches for Westport. They do that monthly, where that's a chance for our kids to learn about helping people who are in need. All of these are opportunities for you to live your faith before your children so that they see it in you and not just hear about it. Now, one person who had this experience of receiving her faith, one of our elder sages, received her faith not from her mom and dad because they weren't active in church, but from her grandmother when this woman was only 5 years old. Listen to Jean Eppel's story.
I'll tell you, when I was a little girl about 5 years old, my grandmother was very influential. Well, she was a very strong Methodist, and she very much wanted me to go to church. But my family, my parents at that time were not active in church, and we didn't go regularly. But there was a little Methodist church only a few blocks from us. So every Sunday morning, I walked to that church and went to Sunday school. How can you be called when you're 5 years old to faith? But somehow I was called through my life to be a faithful Christian person. And I've always thought that God would hang on to me no matter what I did.
That's strong confidence and a refuge. And that came from a grandmother passing on to her 5-year-old child, grandchild, faith. Jean Eppel passed that on to her daughter, who you know as Connie Stella, who heads up our Saving Grace production ministry. And Connie and Reed shared that with their children, who one day will share it with their children. This is part of what God calls us to do. Finally, this passage of Scripture, our memory verse for today, Proverbs 15:17. When it comes to children, we learn a powerful message here. Let's join together in reading it. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. You know what that's saying. It's saying that it would be better to live in a house with one bedroom that all the children share and one bathroom the entire family shares and have love, have concern for one another and a fondness for one another, than to live in Hallbrook where every kid has their own bathroom, where the family takes fabulous vacations but misses out on the affection and the care for one another. This is the most important thing. The Hebrew word is ahava. It's that affection. It's a closeness. It's a concern for one another. And this is what the Scriptures call us to. And here I just want to say one last word when it comes to parents and children. You know, we go through a time in our teenage years that sometimes is difficult, where we feel like we just can't find it in us to love. You know, as children, we look at our parents and they frustrate us, they irritate us, we say things we probably shouldn't say. As parents towards our children, we have moments where it's just all we can do to keep loving. But what the book of Proverbs calls us to do is to continue to love, even when we don't feel like loving, to be doggedly determined to say, I'm going to love you no matter what you do. You cannot make me not love you. I will still love you no matter what you do. And an interesting thing happens when we do this. We keep loving and loving and loving. Even when we don't feel like it, we do kind things. We continue to demonstrate love. And the day comes where we outgrow our teenage orneriness. And we find ourselves one day looking at our parents and realizing maybe they knew something after all. And we remember that dogged determination in their love for us. And we find ourselves reciprocating that love. It's hard to believe that at certain times. Last night there was a woman here in our congregation, and I looked at her and I remembered 10 years ago, her daughter was a teenager at the time, and she and this woman, they were fighting like cats and dogs, and she called me one time and said, can you intervene? Is there anything you can do to help? Because we're ready to kill each other. And I thought they would. And today, 10 years later, the teenage girl now has her own son, and these two are the best of friends. And that's part of what happens when you refuse to let go of love. That's what Marty Mather tells us in this clip. I want you to listen carefully to what she learned as she discovered that she was going to have a child who would be born mentally retarded and what it took to live in that home. Take a listen.
My parents moved here in the fall before our child was born, 3 months premature. He was in the hospital for 3 months. We didn't know if he would live or die. We didn't know, you know, what the outcome would be. We did know that he would be severely handicapped, severely retarded. The doctor said, just take him home and love him. And my mother said, we can certainly do that. And they were a big part of his life. Jamie adored my father, my mother also. But he always sat with them in church, and they took Jamie to his Sunday school class because at that time there wasn't one for retarded children in that church. You love your child, and regardless of what their situation is, whether they're ornery or mean, or if they are handicapped and slow, you want them to be accepted and loved for what they are.
I want to move to our final point in the sermon, and that has to do with the relationship between a man and a woman. Now, I wish we had time to talk a lot to singles. I'd want to say this to singles, though, just briefly. As you read the book of Proverbs, there's an interesting way to read Proverbs. What you do is you read it to look to see if you think you are called to be married in the future. What you want to see is the kind of person you don't want to be married to and the kind of person you do want to be married to. I don't know very many people would say, I want to be married to a fool who's wicked. But the book of Proverbs is going to lay that out so you know what to avoid. And then you say, you know what I really want to be married to? Is a wise person who pursues righteousness. And so the book of Proverbs lays out for you what that might look like. Now, how you might read that, let me just give you one quick example. Friday we had Proverbs 24 was the assigned scripture reading from the study guide. Proverbs 24:9, we read this verse. Or 24:29, we read this verse. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay back for what he did. So this is a very simple, straightforward proverb saying, don't try to get even all the time, but instead show grace and mercy. Now, you read that passage of Scripture, you say, what does that teach me about what a future mate might look like or how I might be the kind of future mate someone else would be looking for? Well, what that says is, if you're dating somebody and that person wants to get even in every situation, somebody cuts them off on the road and they're speeding up ahead to scare the person because they're irritated, if they're constantly talking about how they have to get even or not only get even but get ahead, Here's what you want to know. What you want to know is you want to know that that's somebody you want to stay away from when it comes to getting married. You see, if they do that while you're dating to someone else, when you get married, they're going to do it to you. And you can't survive in a marriage where the mentality is, if you do something wrong to me, I'm going to get even. Grace has to permeate marriages. That's just one tiny example, but you could go through the whole book of Proverbs and just say, what do I learn about the mate to avoid? What do I learn about the mate I'm looking for? Now, here's the deal. None of us are perfect in living up to the righteousness and the wisdom that's outlined in Proverbs. So what you want to find is not someone who's perfect, but someone who says, you know what? I agree. That's what I want to try to be, even if I'm not always perfect at it. So this is an interesting way of reading Proverbs. But that leads us to what Proverbs teaches us about husbands and wives. One pastor once told his congregation, he said, you know what? Marriage was made in heaven. To which someone in the back row replied, yeah, preacher, but so was lightning and thunder. And there's something to that. And this week, when we were reading the scriptures on Tuesday, I had read the Proverbs. Proverbs 21 was a scripture reading, and I'd read that twice. And then it was time for bed, and Levon and I were getting ready for bed. And I said, have you read your Proverbs for the day yet? And she said, no, I haven't read them yet. And I said, well, you know, there's always at least two verses in every chapter of Proverbs that really speak to every one of us. Now, this wasn't very fair because I'd already read the chapter twice. But I said, you know, like let's just start reading. I'll just read it to you. And as we were reading, I came to this verse, verse 9. Honey, I think this is your verse. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious wife. After she smacked me, which just proved my point, we had a good laugh. LaVon actually is not contentious. She is. But what I appreciate about LaVon is that she's one of the few people who will be honest with me and tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. Which is part of the blessing of a mate, is you need somebody who can be honest with you and tell you what you need to hear and not just what you want to hear. And I'm grateful for that. She blesses my life in so many ways, and how grateful I am for the gift that God has given me in her. Now, Proverbs 5:18, though, offers us some really good advice. And this whole section in chapter 5, you ought to go back and reread again. It talks about how husbands and wives should relate to one another. Listen to this in 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. If you read that passage, you're going to find that there are several points in there about streams of water and fountains. And these are euphemisms for sexual intimacy. And so as you read it, you might sort of think about that. But then this line, rejoice in the wife of your youth. I love that line. Here's what it says. It says that you look for things to be grateful for in your wife. You look at her and you thank God for her. Every day when I wake up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, I pause again and I thank God for my wife. Last night it was 2 in the morning, 1:30 in the morning, I went to bed. I got on my knees next to the bed and I listened for LaVon breathing. You've heard me say this before, but I do this every night. I'll listen for her breathing. I said, God, thank you for this woman that you've blessed me with. Thank you for her. You thank God for your wife or your husband. You look for things to be grateful for. You stop focusing on the things that irritate, frustrate, or disappoint you. You focus on the things that are blessings. And you thank God for your mate. And you do that over and over and over again. And you're going to find pretty soon you begin to feel grateful for your mate. You keep thanking God for them. And the more you thank God for your mate, the harder it is to start looking in other pastures somewhere else to see the mate you wished you might have married or could have married or you wish your mate was. When you're continually thanking God for your mate, that's part of what Proverbs is telling us. Now, one thing that's important is Proverbs talks over and over again about not committing adultery, about remaining faithful in our marriages. And the reason why it does that is because people are prone to struggle with fidelity in marriage. That was true 2,500 years ago. It's true today. That what happens is we get married, and in those days, they had fixed marriages, arranged marriages, and they got married. The girl was 14 years old, just got gone through puberty. The young man was probably in his early 20s. The marriage was arranged by the parents, an idea that I find very attractive these days. But the marriage was arranged by the parents, and so it wasn't about falling in love. It was about learning how to love the person that you had married. And over time, it was natural that when you were close, you worked closely with someone, you had a neighbor, a friend, someone in the synagogue, someone, wherever it might be, that you would get used to seeing all the failings of your mate, and then you would be with someone just during certain times where all you saw was their good side, and your mate pointed out the things that were your shortcomings, where this other person was only praising you and talking about what was good in your life, and you'd find yourself drawn to that other person. This is how it works even today. It's easy for us to have wandering eyes and for us to begin to find ourselves attracted to other people. And just because you're attracted to someone else doesn't mean that's God's will that you pursue that. And sometimes when we're older and we find those attractions, it feels like you're in junior high all over again. All the hormones start clicking in and your hands get sweaty. And you, And you know what? That is not a sign that this is God's will for your life. This is life, though. It's how it happens. It's what happens to us as human beings as we sometimes find those attractions. The question is, what do you do with it? Do you recognize the path of folly and the path of wisdom, and do you walk down the path of wisdom, or do you entertain the idea of pursuing the path of folly for a while? I had a friend of mine who called me some time ago, several years ago. I've had probably 20 calls like this from church members at Church of the Resurrection, but this happened to be a friend of mine. He called me up and he said, "Adam, I've been so stupid." "So what do you mean? What happened?" "I've been so stupid." "Well, what?" He said, "Well, I found myself attracted to this woman at work, and we began to build a relationship together and spent more and more time together, and then finally it became physical, and this has been going on for some time, and my wife just found out. And she's devastated, and I think I'm going to lose my wife, and I'm going to lose my kids. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose everything." And it was like I had these blinders on, and suddenly these blinders have been removed, and I'm thinking, how stupid was I? How could I have done that? But I couldn't see before. Well, fortunately for this man, he and his wife got counseling. He repented and came before God. He worked very hard to rebuild trust, and over a period of years, their relationship has grown stronger than it ever was before. But it doesn't always work out that way. We find ourselves walking down this path, and the book of Proverbs continually tells us to rejoice in the wife of our youth. Let me just remind you of a couple of other things as we begin to wrap this up. The book of Proverbs is consistent with what we read in the rest of the Bible. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says this to husbands: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. That is, we love them tenderly. We sacrifice ourselves for them. We are willing to serve them. We seek to minister to them, to bless them, to encourage them, to build them up." Marriage is a sacred calling from God. It's not about our hormones or how we feel at a given moment. You're going to have seasons where you're feeling in love and seasons where your relationship is dry and empty and sometimes frustrating. When I do wedding ceremonies, I stand before the couple at the wedding ceremony, and as I'm officiating, I say, "You do understand that he's going to drive you nuts sometimes. He's going to irritate you, upset you, disappoint you. You do understand she's going to be unlovable sometimes. She's going to frustrate you and annoy you. And at those moments, you remember the vows you made this day. You remember the calling. And the calling was to love this person with God's love, to be used by God to perfect them, to help them grow in their faith, to help them be what they couldn't be without you. And at those moments where they're most unlovable, you remember the call because it's most important at those times." I don't know what this means for you, but I do know that husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church don't lie to their wives. Husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church don't hit their wives. Husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church are faithful to their wives. Husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church seek to build their wives up and minister to them. But listen, wives, it's not just about what husbands do for you. It's about what you do for your husband. And that's a mutual ministry. The book of Ephesians calls us to respect our husbands, to honor them, to encourage them, to bless them, to stand by them. We're called to share that same kind of love towards them. And that's sometimes hard and it's difficult and it requires dogged determination. But this is what God has called us to in the ministry of marriage. Listen to these words as we wrap it up. Proverbs 31, 28 through 30. This passage of Scripture, it's the ideal wife, the ideal woman is captured in Proverbs 31, 10 through 32. "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." I love this. It talks about using our lips to bless the other person, husbands and wives both, praising them, lifting them up. "Many women have done noble things, but you surpass them all." And then this: "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Listen, everything begins to sag over time. Our hair turns gray and it begins to fall out. We will all at some point lose whatever beauty we ever had. Your teeth will be sitting in a jar in the refrigerator someday. This is how it works. And so if that's the case, if beauty is fleeting, the question is, what are you looking at really in the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with? Is it that or is it something else? I love those people who are in their 80s and you talk to them and they say, "You know what? I think my wife is more beautiful today than the day I married her." Or that woman who says, "You know what, I'm more in love with that man than I ever was before. I just look at him and he's my Prince Charming." How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen because they never have tough times or difficult things they walk through. But it most likely happens when you find two people who have the fear of the Lord. That is, that they want to honor God and reverence God in everything. They offer their lives to God every morning and say, "God, here I am. Use me to minister to my mate and to anyone else. I belong to you." And who seek to walk the path of wisdom. And that, in the end, is what this whole sermon series was about, is walking the path of wisdom, walking in the fear of the Lord, seeking to honor God in everything that we do. And it's amazing how God blesses that. Which leads me to this final interview with John Dahlem. John Dahlem and Alma have been married 61 years. And we asked him, John, in the light of the book of Proverbs, how is it you stayed married 61 years? And this is what he said.
We've gone together on all these locations. The first thing we did when we hit there, as I reiterated, look for a church, look for some friends, and make friends in that community. That marriage has just grown and grown, and then with family and grandchildren and church affiliation, it all ties together. But I give God most of the credit, because if he hadn't been guiding us all through this and taking us through some difficult times, we might not be together. But he has, and I'm very appreciative of that. And I'll thank him to my dying day that he's kept us together, allowed us to such a wonderful life. I don't think I've ever gone to bed without telling her I love her.
John notes that there were tough times and it wasn't always easy. But the first thing he and Alma did whenever they moved to a new town was to find a church. And then friends who supported them in their marriage and encouraged them to keep running the race. And he gives God most of the credit. And he says that he never went to bed without telling his wife he loved her. And that captures the message of the book of Proverbs for families. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh God, in this room, you know we come from all kinds of families. There are children here who struggle with their parents, and it's so hard to receive discipline. And it's hard to be kind and compassionate, and sometimes we push our parents away. Help us, Lord, not to do that. Help us to look at our parents as a gift from you, to thank you for them. You gave them to us. To look for the good in them and to find ways to encourage them and bless them. Lord, help us as parents to discipline our children appropriately with great love, but at the same time with a deep desire that they walk in your path. Help us, O Lord, in this. For those who are single, O God, I pray that you would place in their hearts a desire to be a person of wisdom and righteousness, and then to look for a person of wisdom and righteousness. And finally, O God, for the marriages in this room, you know there are some that are struggling right now, some secret thoughts, and we've touched on things so close to home for some sitting here. And all of us, O Lord, in need of praising and encouraging our mates, blessing them and building them up, help us remember the calling. Help us remember why we did this, and use us, O God. Help us to rejoice in the husband or wife that you've given to us. Make us a blessing to them and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. And for our benediction tonight, we just wanted you to have a chance to say one last time the 6 memory verses that we learned. We're not going to use the video screens. You have them memorized, don't you? I'm just kidding. Here they go up on the screen. Let's say them together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A generous person will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. This last week's, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life and honor. And this week, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Now go and do these things, and you will live. Amen.